But we've been talking about relationships. And I felt the Lord prompt me. I wrestled with the Lord a little bit, like Ron did a couple weeks ago, about what to share. And, you know, the Lord wins. He's good at that. Because I find if you don't do what he tells you, he won't give you anything else. So you have to go back and do what he told you to start with. That's what I find. So that's what I'm going to do. But I feel like we're going to look at the next few weeks. We've been talking about relationships in general. And I want to go and look at specific relationships. Today I'm going to talk to you about a very dirty word in your mind. That word's called authority. Now, if you're like most people, when you hear the word authority, don't lie to me. The thought that comes in your mind is yuck. Who in the world likes authority? And we tend to have a negative view and image of authority because we don't understand authority. And in all honesty, one of the first things the Lord told me, and please understand, anything that I teach you is what he's teaching me. That's one of the things about the messages in this place. I'm not just giving you something that I'm saying, hey, y'all need to get this right. Usually it's the Lord telling me what I need to get right. So you and I are one. So if he's telling me to get it right, he's telling you to get it right. And not to mention when I teach it, it helps me get the revelation. But we tend to have a wrong view and a wrong thought about authority. And we tend to resist authority because we think we're right. We resist authority because we think we're right. But in reality, we resist authority because we're in rebellion. Hello? And this is not going to be a beat up message, but I want to teach you. So we're going to look at the next few weeks some specific relationships. And I want to talk to you about today about your relationship to authority. But in most people's minds, it brings something negative when you think about authority. If it brings something negative to your mind when you think about authority, one of two things is probably going on. You're rebellious, or secondly, you could just be wounded by authority and now you have a wrong image of authority. So today, I believe the Lord wants to come in and help some of us. If we need to repent, let's repent. But if it's just an issue of having bad authority in our lives, and now we don't know how to respond to authority, period, and we have a wrong image of authority, then the Lord wants to heal you from that today. He wants you to have a right perspective. He wants you to relate properly. We're talking about relationships, relationships to authority. He wants you to have a good relationship with authority. And sometimes we just don't. For one reason or the other, like I said, we're either rebellious or we've been wounded. But the Bible has much to say about authority. And what I hope you leave here today with is this. The authority is not a bad thing in your life. It's a good thing. I want you to leave here today with a revelation of why authority is a good thing in your life and why it's good for you to relate properly to authority. But if we look in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, it says this. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. Now, let's look at what's being said here. Number one, it says every person is to be subject to authority. Say, that's me. Every person is to be subject to authority. There is no way out. You will never reach a place in your life where you do not have to answer to someone. Every person has to be subject to authority. If you don't do well at this, they will take you, and the popo will come. Bad boys, bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Because they are coming for you. And if you have an issue with this, and a lot of times that's what it comes down to. It comes down to a resistance of authority. Now, I'm not wading into politics here, but I'm going to tell you something. Everybody who's got shot, for the most part, was resisting authority. I'm sorry if that offends you, but it's a fact. Now, there are cases where cops shoot too quick and kill people. That's wrong. Don't misinterpret my words. But if you resist authority, you will get shot. If you rob a store and then go resist authority, you will get shot. And I will not be on the street marching for you. I'm saying some hard things to you. You better wake up. You better not pay attention to what the media is trying to tell you. I don't care what color you are. If you're white and you resist authority, they will shoot your butt. Now, I don't know whether you pay enough attention to know or not, but most of the people who get shot that we riot for were resisting arrest. That don't sit well with some of you, but that's okay. I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. I'm giving you good authority. I'm teaching you authority right now. If you just shut your mouth, hey, let me go there just for a minute. Do you know that there are black men who have great videos that never get played? And you know what they say to their black brothers? This is what they say. Get your hands up. Quit resisting. Turn this thing down a little bit. Quit resisting and you won't get shot. That's black brothers saying that to black brothers. We don't play that though, because it doesn't fit the formula. See, we have to not put everybody in a box. That's the enemy causes you to put everybody in a box and think all white people are this way and all black people are that way. The media is doing that to you. Wake up. They're not playing the videos of strong black leaders who are men who are saying, hey guys, get your hands up, don't resist arrest, and you'll stay alive. So get mad if you want to. The truth will stand when the world's on fire. Now, if there's injustice, we'll stand with anybody. But don't make resisting authority the champion for what you're trying to get accomplished. Anyway, everyone has to be subject to authority. So what I was saying is, lots of times people who have problems with authority, guess where they send them? To jail. Guess what there is there? More authority than anywhere else. You can't smile unless they tell you to. You can't. Well, my point is, everyone has to be subject to authority somewhere. It says every person must be subject. Then I want you to see a second thing here. It says that authority is established by God. It says those which exist are established by God. You know, as the Lord began to show me this, I went back in Scripture and I began to look at the pattern. But if you look at God's pattern in Scripture, submission to authority is God's pattern. From the beginning, submission to authority was His pattern. It's established by God. God establishes a headship in everything that He does. It's His model. It's His pattern. And if we go back and look, He put Adam in the garden and Adam was subject to Him. And then we see the devil come, and what was the nature of Satan? The very essence of who Satan is to get people to rebel against authority. That's what Satan did. God establishes authority, and Satan comes to get you to resist authority. Now, when you come to the local church and you have roast pastor, when you go eat, and you do, some of you, I know you, I could name you by name because I have a prophetic anointing. You're resisting authority, and you're operating under the nature of Satan. when we go look at the law of firsts, we can see God's intent by what happens first. So the first thing we see about God is he establishes authority and man is subject to his authority. Then what do we see from the enemy? What's the first mention of Satan? The first mention of Satan is to usurp authority. So then you, good little church member, good little son and daughter, good little employee, when you resist authority, you're operating under the mantle of Satan. And you come in and worship Jesus on Sunday, but you've done the devil's work all week long, and I've done it and got 17 t-shirts. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to teach you from my own experience. I just don't think they should. I just don't know. I don't know why the preacher does. I don't know why my boss does that. Hello? The enemy's knocking at your door. Because the nature of Satan is to resist authority. And God is the one who establishes authority, and it's his pattern. So what the Holy Spirit showed me is it's God's pattern for us to submit to somebody. Yuck. Hello? That's his pattern. You can see it all the way through Scripture. I got to move. Y'all ask too many questions. But God established authority. Adam was subject to God. Well, I just follow Jesus. Jesus was subject to authority. John 5:19-20, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. Jesus was subject to the authority of God. He did not do anything on his own. So Adam was subject to authority. Jesus was subject to authority. Then we see Jesus established authority in the home. Women, just sit in your seat. We'll get to the relationship between husbands and wives later. Yes, I know there's a verse after this, and we will get there in the coming weeks. But God established authority in the home. Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Now, what is he really saying? He's establishing authority in the home. See, I want you to first see that God... authority comes from God. He establishes it in all aspects of the world and society. So he established it in marriage. Then if we go, the context of this scripture is actually he established authority in civil government. If you break the law of the land, you're breaking the law of God. If the law requires it, then he tells us this whole scripture here is about being subject to the governing authority's civil government. That's another story. There's a time to rebel against that, though. Thank God for Martin Luther King Jr. Of course, he did it in a biblical way. He wasn't busting out windows. But there is a time for that. But God has established civil government and civil authority. And we see Jesus going out and catching a fish to do what with? Pay taxes. My God, if Jesus can't escape paying taxes, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for us. But he's telling us to be subject to the civil government. And let me tell you something here. That means... If the government tells us to do it, we should be doing it. Now, sometimes there's a question about marriage right here. The conclusion that can be drawn right here is if your government does not recognize your current state of living as married, nor does God. That's meddling. But that's the book. Because the determination of where I'm rightfully married or not is, am I in order with civil government? Because he said that we should follow civil government. So that's not something to beat you up. That's just a fact. He's telling us to obey the civil government, its authority. God's not going to tell you to skip paying your taxes for the next 30 years. What you going to do when they come for you? And see, I'm addressing this because there are people that actually think they've heard God tell them it's okay to not do what law says. Well, it's not okay. Ooh, it's quiet. This was supposed to be good teaching. That's the only two times I'm going to meddle with you. It's not condemnation, it's what the Word says. If you don't like it, talk to God. Which brings me to my next point. This scripture tells us to resist authority is to resist God. Whew. Go ahead, keep having roast pastor. Go ahead, keep blabbermouthing about what you don't like that I do. Go ahead, keep talking about your boss or your manager on the job. This scripture makes it clear that if I resist authority, it says God put authority in position, and if I resist it, I'm resisting him. Now, that's enough to make me want to do better right there. I don't have it perfected, but it's enough to make me want to do better. Because he says, therefore, who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. It's not your boss you're resisting, it's God. It's not your pastor you're resisting, it's God. And again, keep in mind, we usually resist because we think we know better. But your leaders will always know things that you don't know. And they'll make decisions based on what they know that you don't. And it's not your job to question that. It's your job to support that. So to resist authority is to resist God. Somehow I felt this being a nice little sweet, more little sweet little sermon. Please understand, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to show you what the Word says. I'm trying to help us. Because when you resist that person in authority, you're resisting God. And I've seen this in church for years, and I've done it in church for years. I don't have a closet big enough for the t-shirts on this one. More than once in my life, and almost every time that I went to church, there was a gathering at some place to eat, and that gathering basically consisted of talking about what a poor job the leadership was doing. If you're doing that, you're in sin. And here's the thing about it. Well, here's one thing about it, and then I'll tell you another. One thing, it's usually people who've never led anything, haven't led a horse to water, haven't led a dog to drink, that think they know how to lead. When I go back and look over it, it was people that couldn't spell leadership, that were sitting around after every service, somewhere eating, picking apart what should and shouldn't be done in the church. Well, if you do that, you're resisting God. And what I found in so many instances when that was going on, if you can't submit to the leader that you have, and if you can't keep your mouth shut, leave. You know why? Because you're bringing a curse on yourself. It's not your place. Let me tell you a little secret. It's not your place to change your boss on the job. It's not your place to change me. Mr. Husband and Mr. Wife. Mr. Wife. We got Mr. Wives nowadays, though. Another sermon for another day. Now I'm all lost. See, the one thing I've learned in 20-some years of marriage, it's not my job to fix my wife, it's my job to fix me. and if I get right, it'll all be okay. That's another sermon coming. It's not my job to fix my wife. I need to fix me. I'm the one with the issue. That's too many amens coming out of that. Y'all supposed to say amen there? To resist authority is to resist God. Now look at this. To resist authority brings condemnation on your life. I know what I said right there sounds rough, but I'm telling you, I've lived it. I spent years sitting around a table knowing what the leadership in my church should have been doing that they weren't doing. Know what I did? I had a vision for a church of my own, and I was trying to project it on them. And what I should have done is pack my bags and left. God has positioned your leader where he is to take care of what he has given them. If you are not subject to that vision, then the best thing you can do is quit trying to change it. I spent years trying to change a denominational structure. You cannot change it no matter how many times you switch pastors, no matter which one you vote in the next time. You're going to repeat the cycle over and over and over because the organization is the issue. See, a denominational type church is what causes most of this. Because you want a prophetic apostolic church, but you're paying your tithes to a denominational church. And when the pastor comes in, you sit around the table wanting them to change X, Y, and Z. But they'll never change X, Y, and Z because they're part of an organization and a bureaucracy. And they cannot change it. So what has to change is you. Get your stuff and go and find apostolic government. I spent years talking about people. I spent years trying to make other people be this. I can't make other people be this. And finally I had to realize, though they were offering me greatness, though I was the next pastor, where they had lots of money, I had to say, no, I can't do that. Because I recognize that I can't come under that authority. And I also recognize that I can't resist authority without getting a curse on my life. You see that? So I had to make changes because I cannot stay in a place where I do not like, where I can't not keep my mouth shut about the authority because God takes it serious. And it says that it brings condemnation. The scripture says they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Did you hear that? People who oppose God's set authority will receive condemnation upon themselves. Whoa. I want to repent right now. We blew it. Let me tell you strongly, with the last 8 years, we blew it. If you're praying for the president more now than you did the last 8 years, you should repent right on the spot. Because he didn't say pray for leaders if you like them. He didn't say pray for leaders if you agree with everything they say. It's not, I mean, it's easier to pray for people when you like them. What's the discipline in that? But folks, that's scary. He says those that oppose the Lord's established authority bring condemnation upon themselves. I believe there's repentance needs to happen in this room this morning. I didn't intend for this message to be this way. I'm trying to teach you. I'm just teaching. But the word is convicting in itself. And if it's not convicting you, it's convicting me. So yay, rah. So resisting authority brings curse, condemnation. Proper response brings blessing. Wrong response brings curse. If we go back to Deuteronomy, what did he say? He said, if you obey these commandments, blessings will come on you. And if you disobey these curses will come upon you. Now, I want to show you something very serious. One of the most scary scriptures in the Word of God to me. It's dangerous to resist authority. 2 Peter 2, 9-11 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. this scripture right here is saying God knows how to bring people under punishment that despise authority. Their self-willed, save me, Jesus, where I stand. Daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now what this is telling us right here is, and the King James Bible says they speak evil of dignitaries. Help us, Jesus. And it tells us that angels will not even speak evil against leaders. I don't know if we're going to heaven or not, y'all. Did you hear what I said? Angels will not speak evil against someone in a position of authority. Oh, I hear you, Lord. So when we sit around the table, or we sit around the break room on our job, and we begin to badmouth those in authority, if angels will not do that, the chances are pretty good that any angels that are watching over me are exiting the room. Because angels are not going to continue to stand guard. That's pretty scary. I mean, just picture that with me. Ooh, I'm not feeling comfortable in this room. Because I hear these people speaking evil of those in authority. Now, here's the real one. Listen. Jude 1:8 through 11. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, and they reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties. Folks, we got to watch how we pray. This is talking about us reviling demonic spirits. Are you hearing me? You even have to be careful. God takes serious how you speak to demonic forces, because they are considered authorities. Now this goes back to the teaching I did, you can get it if you want it, on throwing hatchets at the moon. You go calling the devil all kinds of names, you go flapping your jaws where you don't really have the authority to back up what you say. For most of us, all the devil has to do is go flip us like a bug, and we're running our mouth against him. Watch what this scripture says. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. The angel Michael refused to speak to Satan in a derogatory way. Hello. What in the world are we doing? If the Lord takes authority so seriously that the archangel Michael will not speak against Satan, the angel would not even address Satan. He didn't even rebuke Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now I'm trying to teach you here. Why did he say, "The Lord rebuke you"? Because he understood this thing about respecting and having right relationship to authority. Let me tell you a little secret. If you speak to the devil, he'll answer. Then you'll come wanting prayer. I got a feeling that this is sobering teaching here, folks. If Michael's not going to speak to the devil, I think I'm going to second guess my way of prayer. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Let me tell you something else. We should not have a fear of authority. And that's the whole point of my message. today. I want you to learn to appreciate, have a right relationship with leaders, and don't fear them. The only reason you should fear a leader and fear authority is if you have wrong behavior, period. That's what this scripture says. If you fear authority, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, or you've been wounded by leadership in the past, but the Lord wants to heal you if that's the case. He wants you to come to where you see authority as a good thing in your life, not a bad thing. He wants to heal you of all the knuckleheads you've had. And one of the best ways to get healed of knucklehead leaders is to realize you were part of the reason they were a knucklehead and repent with you first. Hello. Deal with yourself first. That's the rule I'm learning. Oh, it's terrible. I like dealing with other people better. This scripture says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. The only reason you need to be afraid of authority is if you're doing something wrong. And it says, if you do what is evil, be afraid. It's the only reason. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. If the popo pulls you over and everything's okay with you, everything will be okay. Right? That's what it's saying. There's no need to be afraid unless you've got something wrong in your life. That's tough. I really don't want to get close to leadership. Wonder why. There might be something wrong in my life. I can hide it better when I just go out the door real fast. Feel the Holy Spirit all of a sudden. This scripture says, do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Your authority is going to praise you, commend you. The only way there's a need for fear of authority is if you're not behaving correctly. You see that? We're talking about relationships. I'm talking about your relationship to authority. You often hear me say, I can tell you what not to do. This message is entitled, What Not to Do to Authority. And if you have a fear this morning that's caused because you've had it been abused by authority, God wants to set you free this morning. Authority is a good thing, not a punishment or threatening. I need you to leave here today knowing that. Authority is a good thing. This scripture says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. Now, when you hear the word authority, you don't think good thoughts, but you should. God puts authority in our life for good, not for evil. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. Folks, how long are we going to go to church and not receive the benefit of having an authority that loves us and cares for us? How long are we going to go around the same mountain? Haven't you been in enough churches already where you badmouth the pastor? Haven't you figured out you're the issue? Haven't you figured that out? Do you need to go to another one to repeat the process? He gives us authority for good, for protection. And all I'm saying today is we're talking about relationship. God wants you to have a good relationship with your leaders in all aspects of your life. Oh, I hear the Holy Spirit to bring revelation right now. Your leader is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Your manager is not your enemy. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit saying that. And many of us go into our workplace and into our relationships and into our churches looking, see if this is a mindset the Lord's wanting to change in us. You automatically are in position because you've gone through it so many times to look at that person not as good but as evil. And if they try to be good to you, you can't even believe that. But it says authority is good. Now I'm going to show you real quick. Why is authority in our life a good thing? We need a good relationship with authority. And here's some of the reasons why. Number one, your authority watches out for your soul. Y'all people don't know that. A shepherd watches for his sheep. So you need not think it's strange when I call you and say, "Hey, I noticed something about you. Hey, there's a wolf over around the corner waiting on you." Most people quit church and leave when they do that. That's what leaders do. They watch for your soul. You know what these messages are on Sunday morning? It's me watching for your soul, no matter how bad it feels. This morning, I'm watching for something in your soul that I see that's resistant to authority. They watch for your soul. They're looking out for you and you don't see it. You need to get the image of your leader being perched somewhere way up high, standing up, looking over you. The Lord is my shepherd. He's watching over me. You may not think because I don't talk to you on Sunday morning, I'm not watching. But private eyes are watching you. They're watching your demeanor. They're watching your voice. They're watching if you get off over in a corner and flap your jaws. They are watching you because I'm watching for your soul. I'm looking for pitfalls. We should appreciate leaders. They're watching out for us. We should appreciate it when they smack us on the head. When they say, "Oops, upside your head," you need to receive it as love. And I'm convinced of this. I mean, that's why the Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. It's wax cold because the pulpits of America will not tell you if you're going to hell. They just want your wallet. They won't tell you if you're going to hell. But real love will look you right in the eyes if it means breaking the relationship and tell you there's a pitfall that you're going into. They're watching out for your soul. I believe the Lord wants to change the way we view authority and begin to appreciate it for what it does. It's protecting you. Move fast. Super Bowl. Ripped. What was that aloud? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account." Oh my God, I'm going to skip over that one real fast. The leader stands accountable. You want a sissified, wimpified leader who never tells you anything, and this tells me I've got to give an account for letting you live in sin. I've got to give an account to God for not warning you when you're in trouble. My job is to watch over your soul. Somebody's looking out for you. Leaders protect you. Your authority protects you. The next thing leaders do is they establish a pattern for you to follow. Do you know that? Stay around a place long enough, you'll start acting like the leader. God forbid for some of y'all. You will. Paul said it. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me." Act like me, Paul said. Help y'all. Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." Paul said, I'm following Christ. I'm imitating Christ. Now you imitate me. So leadership, authority establishes a pattern for us to follow. This is a praying church. You know why it's a praying church? Because it has a praying pastor, period. You don't come here very often and may not be here if there's prayer. If you come into this house, we've watched it for years. Most of the people who come here and are drawn here have a prayer mantle. Why is that? You're going to imitate me whether good or bad. Oh my Lord, that's why I've had to straighten up and be nicer. Because if I come in here and cuss my wife, then you're going to think it's okay for you to come in here and cuss yours. So what's the Lord working on? The Lord's working on me. If you're going to imitate me, I better get some things right. If you're going to imitate me, you better start rooting for the Atlanta Falcons and not the Patriots. Now, it's in the Bible. And to rebel is to rebel against God. Oh, no, I didn't say that out loud. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. The next thing they do is they prepare us to walk in our purpose and calling. Your authority prepares you to walk in your calling. There's nothing, I mean, we have such a habit of this in the church. Somebody comes up and says, well, I'm called to do something. We say, "Ooh, I'm glad I got that position filled. Go on, have fun, have a nice day, do it well." Never gave them any instruction, never prepared them to do what they were called to do. But your leader prepares you to walk in your purpose and calling. And Jesus showed us this. Jesus picked 12 disciples so they could all hang out and go to Applebee's together. That was his sole purpose. Well, they didn't go to Applebee's, they went to the fish house. The local fish fry. No. This is what Jesus said the first time he looked at them. He said in Mark 1:17, he said, follow me and I will make you to become something. See, my job is not to make you feel good. Argue with Jesus, don't argue with me. We got to learn to appreciate leadership. The purpose of leadership and authority is to make us to become. We said it last week. Peter said something and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He was making him to become. Authority is to make you to become. It's not that they don't love you. It's they're trying to make you to become. Why you think you see people coming up here and speaking before I speak? Because it's my job to make them to become. Jesus used a pattern. They watched him first. This is the pattern. This is what we should be fulfilling in the church. This is what authority should be doing for us. Number one, they watched Jesus minister and they did absolutely nothing but watch him minister and cause him trouble while he was doing it. Some of y'all doing that good. You got that part. Then he moved them to another stage and they did it with him. First, they watched him do it and they did nothing. Second, he began to do it and give them some experience with it while he was still there. And thirdly, and only when they were ready and when he had finally made them to become, he released them to do it on their own. That's the role of authority in your life. To prepare you to walk in your purpose. The next thing is authority sends us to do what we're called to do. The biblical pattern is to be sent. Jesus was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent. Are you hearing me? Go through the scripture and look who was sent. The disciples did not just go out and start a church. They were sent. The apostles were sent. And one of the ways you know that you're dealing with an apostle's grace is apostles sent others. They will send you in to do what you're called to do. So authority sends us. And I'm convinced that we missed something. I didn't necessarily do it this way. I did. Bishop Jackson and he sent us out to plant this church. Being sent out is the right way. And there are so many people that go out and start things, but they weren't sent. See, if you're not sent, you don't have anything backing you up. And I've not always done this well. But I'm seeing it in Scripture that the pattern is to be sent. Because when you're sent, you have the authority of the one who sent you, number one. So God's pattern is to be sent. And if you're rebellious to authority, I hear you. How many of you are right now far away from where you should have been? Because you wouldn't let somebody, you wouldn't learn how to relate to authority and let them send you. You thought you knew how to do it already. Some of you in this church are being, you have a resistance right now because you think you know. Hello? We've got to properly learn to relate to authority so we can be sent. I'm almost finished. The next thing they do is they correct us. who in the world wants that? That's the main reason we don't want to properly relate to authority. We don't want correction. Just let me be stupid. I enjoy it. I'll call you when I mess up. I can't take the pain of you telling me anything now. I'd rather mess up than you come and pick up the pieces, sir. Well, is that, what kind of sense does that make? Why don't we develop a relationship with leadership that can help us now? Why don't we come to... Oh, Lord, this is tough. Why don't we become the kind of people who come down and sit at the leader and say, listen, I just want to sit down with you and I want you to tell me if you see anything in my life that I need to work on. Oh, who in the world does that? People who really want to accomplish all God has for them. Today, on the back table, I have a legal pad for you to sign up if you want to come and meet me this week and me to tell you what you need to get right. For those of you who are bold enough to ask that question, do you see anything in my life that's going to keep me from God's purpose? I'm using humor here, folks, but God, what an army of believers we would have if we would really take that stance and say, I don't want anything in me that's going to keep me from being all He's called me to be. So before I fall in the pit, I'm going to come and get some mentoring, and I'm going to let somebody mentor me and say, I see this blind spot in your life. My wife does it for me. The next thing they do is they correct us, and there's two types of correction. There's the type of correction where there's rebuke and they set things in order and they call us out on things. And then there's a type of correction like a mentor does that just shows you what you're doing wrong and shows you how you could do it better. We got to learn to appreciate both of those. Not just the type that makes us feel good. I mean, Becky's writing like this, and I come up and say, hey, you know, if you do this right here, and I think it works better. I found, Becky, that it works better if you do this. That's one type of correction. The other type is, Becky, if you keep doing this, now I've told you, I'm telling you, Becky, what you're doing is wrong. We need to learn to appreciate both. I don't know what Coger's doing back there. I don't know whether he's liking this or... I hear some chatter back there. You just tell them Captain Coger's the boss. That's all they need to know. I can see the mass production now of this CD. Just show them your gun, man. That's all you need to do. They reveal what's lacking in us. That's not fun, but you understand your leaders that God puts you under, they can see what's lacking in you. And if we don't become the type of people who are okay with them revealing what's lacking in us, would you rather it stay lacking? They show us what's lacking. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know what your leader's job is? To see Christ formed in you. That's why the teaching is the way it is. I'm going to finish, but I want to tell you what the goal is. The goal is sonship. See, the goal is sonship. Sons don't act like church members. And when you read Scripture, the goal is sonship. Paul treated people as sons. Ladies, don't get offended. It's interchangeable. Why do you think I want a mentor group? Because the goal is sonship. If you train up a son, you don't have to worry about rebellion. Listen to sonship. This is what Paul said. Paul referred to Timothy as my own son in the faith. Now, how did Timothy become a son to Paul? Acts 16:1-3. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. Why did he choose Timothy? Because Timothy was already submitted to authority. He was a disciple. A disciple, Jesus said, you're my disciples if you do what I say. So Timothy was already positioned under somebody doing what they say. So when Paul came along, Paul said, I see, I want this one. I want to make a son out of this one. So Paul shows up and Timothy's there, and it says he's already a disciple. The son of a Jewish woman was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. So Paul took Timothy, and he began to make a son out of Timothy. And it also says in another portion of Scripture, Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he is like-minded as me. In other words, when you got Timothy, you got Paul. Because he's come to the position of sonship, and he was like-minded. You get that? I'm talking about relating to authority. And he also said in another place that Timothy's going to come to you, and he's going to put you in remembrance of Paul's ways. Timothy's going to come, and it's going to remind you of me. Proper relationship to authority. See, when we raise up sons or daughters, somebody calls me to come to a nation, and I say, well, you know what? I can't make it. But I got somebody that can. Because when they go, I'm going. Because they've positioned themselves in right relationship to authority, and they become a son or a daughter, and I know that when they go, you're going to get the same thing. Hello? Can you give me a couple more minutes? I'll just go real fast. I want to give you the benefits of sonship. Training, counsel, and experience. You get training, counsel, and experience. Why on earth would you not want to benefit? There's two ways to get wisdom. Mess up yourself or learn from somebody who's already messed up. Sonship is being smart enough to listen to somebody who's already messed up so that you don't have to mess up. But see, in order for you to listen to someone's mess up and learn from it, you have to submit yourself, because you'll still think you know how to do it. I'm guilty. Training, counsel, and experience. Spiritual fathers are competent and seasoned through trial and experience. What that means is they've messed up enough to help you not to. I can write a book, How Not to Plant a Church. I can write a book, How Not to Pastor People. Well, see, why don't you get that? But sonship gets that benefit. But see, we can't be rebellious. It's not because I don't like you when I say, it's not a good idea, don't do that. No, it's sonship. It's saying, you know why? Because I did that. It didn't work out good. Be smart enough to relate to authority. Protection. They see things that you cannot, and their vision offers you protection. Number three, success and achievement. Spiritual fathers provide a safe environment for you to grow. They train and prepare you and to bring you to maturity. And see, here's the one part we don't like. A spiritual father, if you want to be a son, they will demand a standard. Well, do you want to suck at what you do? See, some people will let you just do whatever you want to do. They'll let you sing when you don't know how. They'll let you preach when you don't know a scripture. Because after all, they don't want to hurt your feelings. But no, true fatherhood demands a standard. If you're going to do it in this house, this is where you're going to be. And if you don't want to do that, then, hey, I love you, but this is just the way it is. I'll pass out a nugget right here for two people in the room. Is there any question who the best college football team is? There is no question. Roll Tide. There is no question about that. You can argue about it all you want. But what I admire, what do you think goes on there? To roll with the tide, here's the standard. Do you know why year after year after year it happens? Because there's a standard. If you can't meet up to the standard, you better go find another team. But if you play on my team, this is the standard. That's the benefit of sonship. When they cash the first check going into the NFL, they'll forget every cuss word that was said about them and over them. My job's not to make you like me. My job's to get you to come up to the standard, because if you come up to the standard, the Lord will use you all around the world. And we got to learn to relate properly to that. Oh, this was my moment to show my video, Tim. I forget this was being a good moment. Success and achievement, they demand a standard. I can't help it that you got gifts. If you're not willing to meet up to the standard of leadership of this house, don't waste your time. We have expectations for leaders here. The next thing you get, and the best part about it, is inheritance. A son gets an inheritance. An orphan doesn't get one. A son does. Someone who has gone through that process of relating properly to authority and being corrected and growing and being mentored, they get released to do things. They get an inheritance. And many people have aborted their inheritance simply because they will not properly relate to authority. Your authority is not your enemy, it's your friend. It's where your inheritance comes from. If you keep zippity-doo-dah-daying around from church to church, you'll never have an inheritance. People who have an inheritance stay part of a family. If they do send you something when you left the family, it's just a nice little token, but they don't have the zeros behind it that the ones who stayed get. You have an inheritance for being a son. They help you grow so you can walk in the fullness of God's plan. And number five, we already talked about it, correction. Compliance. Compliance to correction is proof of sonship. It's your response to correction that actually reveals your sonship. If you cannot handle correction, then you are not a true spiritual son or daughter. Now, we have a cycle in our area. One person says one thing to you, and you just run off, and you try to take 14 with you when you go and go to another church. I'll say it, because you think like bastards, not sons. And see, when you learn to properly relate to authority, you get all these things. There's a sense of security that comes because you know you're protected. You know that leader is going to take out the wolf that's knocking at your door. They're going to fight for you. They're going to protect you. Don't come talk to me about one of my people because I'm going to smack you. I'm going to defend those people. Don't you come and talk about them. Now, if they need correction, I'll go do it. But see, that's the relationship. And God wants you to have an inheritance. But you can't have an inheritance until you learn to properly relate to authority and authority and recognize authority is not your enemy. It's your friend. It's protecting you. It's looking out for you. It's correcting you because it loves you. Because it really wants to give you an inheritance. So why should you become a son or a daughter of a house? So you can get the inheritance. See, we're not, as we grow, it's nonsense to have to go on Google and post a job and take a resume for somebody to fill a position in your church. That's nonsense. What you've told me is you haven't done it God's way. Because you should have raised up people that are already sitting in position to promote them to and give them their inheritance. Yeah. If you have to Google and find resumes for leaders in your church, you are not doing it God's way. Because the inheritance is supposed to be released to you, but the inheritance can't be released to you as long as you have a head like a rock. I'm trying to get you to leave here today appreciating and being thankful for authority, not thinking it's a drudgery and resisting it. Because it's where your inheritance lies, is in having right relationship to authority. And if you're in this room today, and some of you are, and you're fearful because you've had bad leadership, allow the Lord to wash you and cleanse you. Allow Him to give you the courage to let it all go and say, Lord, I'm going to plant myself and I'm going to allow You to do what You need to do in me so that I can receive my inheritance.